Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here today. And as you've already seen, we have Vacation Bible School this past week. And what a joy it was to have all these kids here. I mean, you saw over 75 kids, 49 workers, 66 parents that came, and it was just a great time here of the gospel getting presented to our kids here and four precious souls getting saved and just transforming lives. It's just an amazing thing because we want them to grow up and love the Lord, and we want them to know God and know His Word, and that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to know God and know His Word. And so I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And just to remind you, we are studying, for those that are our guests and attenders and members who haven't been here a lot or it's your first time, we are studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going verse by verse. And sometimes it's a hard passage to deal with and understand, and it's also hard to accept sometimes what it has to deal with. But the Bible is complete. It has one thorough message, and 1 Corinthians has a message, and that message is in accordance with the whole Bible. And so we learn from the Bible by taking each book and going verse by verse and understanding what the author was saying, understanding the culture of that day and the context of which it was written in. And so we take that and begin to learn about stuff. And so this morning we are continuing our study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And you may remember that Paul had established a church in the city of Corinth, and he has been concerned about some things that have been reported to him about the Christians there and how they had allowed the ways of the world to creep into the church. In fact, the church was being plagued with numerous problems. And Paul spent the first six chapters addressing these problems and these issues. And then from the chapter 7 onward to chapter 16, the last chapter, he responds to the questions that the Corinthian believers had asked him in their own correspondence back to the Apostle Paul. And last week, Pastor Nay, he preached to us from chapter 8, which dealt with the specific question of whether or not it was right for the Corinthian people to eat meat that had been used in the temple worship of idols. It had been prepared. It's the best meal. I mean, it's the best meat that's being offered to these idols. And so what has happened there is Paul will have more to say about that in chapter 10. But his emphasis up to this point has been to focus on a Christian conscience, the conscience of the Christian, and his relationship between love and knowledge. And so whatever has been said about these things, Paul wanted the Corinthians, whose conscience did not bother them, to be willing, if necessary, to surrender their rights in this area for the sake of other believers whose conscience, right or wrong, did bother them. They were offended when others ate this meat. And Paul wanted them to consider more than just knowledge or information when it came to thinking about these things. Paul did not simply expect that only the Corinthian congregation would exhibit this other first attitude, this other first behavior, putting others first. But in the last verse of chapter 8, Paul states, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Paul says he's willing to practice this sort of lifestyle for the sake of his brothers and his sisters in Christ. And this morning we're going to look at chapter 9, and we'll see Paul is not finished responding to this issue raised in chapter 8. In fact, he will not be finished responding fully to the specific matter until verse 1 of chapter 11. And therefore, we should see chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to chapter 11, verse 1, as a complete section, as a revolving around one main issue, but coming at it from a number of different angles. And so in our text today, Paul picks up where chapter 8 left off and expresses his willingness to do what he's asking the Corinthians to do for one another, as proof that after that he means what he says. Paul is going to go on in chapter 9 to offer an example of what he's already done, and he continues to do the very thing that he's asking them to do. And however, there's a complication that arises here. There were people in Corinth who were questioning Paul's apostleship. It's really hard to teach people when they don't really think that you are qualified or you're not who you say you are. And so they were asking if he's really a legitimate apostle. No doubt this had spilled over into the church, and the Christians were hearing of this, and some of the men were questioning Paul, and they were even questioning his authority over them, whether it was valid or not. Their doubting and their questioning was complicating Paul's teaching to the believers. I mean, he's wanting to tell them this, but he's got to clear up some stuff because all the questions about his apostleship, and so he's going to clear that up before he really wants to teach them about this. And the Christians were hearing all this, and so there's a problem going on, and this will be where we pick up our study in chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. And so I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read His holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 1, reading through verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And this was my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is indeed with your power, your grace, and your wisdom that we are seeking today to have our eyes open to the gospel, our minds illuminated, our hearts fertile soil for the word to be planted and grow. We pray today, God, that you would use this for your glory. We pray for the hurting soul. We pray for the discouraged, that you would encourage them. We pray for the broken, that you would heal them. We pray, Lord, this morning for each and every one of us, Lord, to be willing to do what Paul was asking the Corinthians to do. And may we honor and glorify you in all we say and do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So let's look at this right now. In verse, in Paul's letters, Paul often used his life as an example to reinforce his teaching. He did this in an appeal of chapter 8 for the stronger Christians to surrender their rights for the sake of the weaker, not to eat meat, so that they wouldn't be offensive to those who were taking it serious in that manner. And so if necessary, even to adopt the stance of the weak so as not to be a stumbling block. So what he's saying is, don't be a stumbling block to those who, new believers or those who haven't grown in grace, that it really doesn't matter that they are eating meat from a temple, the best meat that you can find, that you're eating that because they're saying, well, that was offered to a God. We don't want to do that. And they're saying, listen, if that offends them, don't eat meat from the temple. In other words, Paul is saying we are to be loving and sensitive to the believers and not to behave or act in a way that would cause them to stumble in their Christian growth. So Paul reinforces his appeal by drawing their attention to his own life and to the fact that his own lifestyle is an example of this principle in action. Surrendering his apostolic rights, and we'll get to that in a moment, we'll explain it, for the sake of the greater good. So he's giving up his apostolic rights for the sake of greater good, for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. And Paul used his life here as a teaching example when questions began to arise about Paul's credentials as an apostle. The believers were not sure about his qualifications. And so Paul finds himself in an awkward position of having to justify his own apostleship. And so the first thing we're going to look at and lay groundwork as a foundation for us to really look at this morning is this: Paul's right to defend. Paul's going to defend his apostleship, that he is an apostle. And he's aware that his teachings will not be effective if they doubt who he really is. And so in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9, Paul once again begins his defense of his own apostleship. Now, he's not making a big defense here. He doesn't have some legal expert team coming together that's massive. He's just saying a couple of things that really pack a pretty strong punch. And so the opening words of chapter 9, verse 1 reads, "Am I not an apostle?" So let's take a minute and ask ourselves, what is an apostle? An apostle is one who has seen Jesus Christ after the resurrection. One who is sent on a mission. One with authority from Christ to preach the gospel. The original disciples minus Judas and Paul were apostles. Now, I want you and I to understand that both of us understand that all apostles were disciples. But not all disciples are apostles. We are disciples of Jesus Christ as believers. We have a personal relationship with him, but we have not seen him or heard his voice. And Paul reminds them of a couple of things. He reminds them that he, like all the other apostles, is one who has seen the Lord after the Lord's resurrection. And if you're familiar with the story of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is this vicious man against Christianity, against Christ, and he's putting Christians in jail and murdering some and beating others. And you will know that he's referring to this Damascus Road experience where as he's walking along, going to imprison more, a great light shines around him. As that light shines around him, he asks, "Who is this, Lord?" Because he's at this, he's falling on his knees, he's a little blind, he can't see. And the words come out, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." After this encounter, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a turnaround. And as a part of his defense of his rightful apostleship or his apostolic rights, Paul is explaining to them that the reason he stayed and planted the church in Corinth was because of a direct result of God's specific instructions to him to do so. Another piece of supporting evidence that Paul, as an apostle, that he has apostolic rights is, in fact, the Corinthian church itself. If you look at verse 1 and 2 in chapter 9, it says, "Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of the apostleship, of my apostleship in the Lord." In other words, what Paul is saying to them is to those that are doubting him, that they are the very existence and the legitimacy of his apostleship as a church. How could they, as the fruit of his labor in Christ, turn around and question whether the Lord was using him or whether he had whether he was a true apostle or not? So while it's not a long or even detailed defense, it's clear that Paul feels the necessity to say some things in support of his legitimate authority, that authority being the authority of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's important for us, while it's not a long, detailed defense, it's important to know this defense. And it's clear that Paul feels there's a necessity to say these things in support of his authority as an apostle. And it's important for us to carefully think about Paul's own criteria for apostleship here when it says what it says about the office. In particular, that an apostle is someone who has personally seen the Lord. Someone whom the Lord has commissioned to a specific task. And when you take those sort of realities and couple them with a number of other scriptures which talk about a unique and historical and even a foundational role of the apostles, we begin to understand what an apostle is. And then it becomes clear that the apostolic office is one which has a peculiar time and a peculiar agenda within God's redemptive purposes. And it's like the office of a king. You remember, if you've read the Bible or heard about history, in the past times there were kings that ruled and reigned, and especially among God's people, there were a time of kings. And there was this period where that was necessary. It was a significant reality in the life of the Jews, but that time now has passed. And they aren't going to be any more human kings set apart as God's anointed rulers over his people. And the office has served its purpose within God's sovereign plan of everything. And now we look forward not merely to a king, but this is what ought to really excite you. We're not looking to an earthly king, but we're looking to King Jesus to come back and return someday to this earth and consummate his rule and his reign. And so the apostolic function of bringing and being God's authoritative testimony regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, founding his church, and then bringing God's revealed truth to bear upon the church for all time, that function is fulfilled. That was for a particular time and for a particular reason. And there was something unique and inseparable about what they did. And we should not expect that sort of thing to be present reality in the church today any more than we would expect there to be a whole lot of new rounds of kings and judges to rule over God's people. And what that means to us in this day, an age of anything goes, our loose theology, is that the church needs to seriously think about the careless manner in which it seems so easily to take upon ourselves titles such as bishop, apostle, prophet. Beware of those who call themselves by those titles. They were given the title by man and not by Jesus Christ. You see, those titles were for a period of time, for a particular reason. And after making these opening statements of defense for his apostleship, Paul then devotes his energy to defending his second right. First, his right as an apostle. And the second thing that he brings up here is this: the right to be able to receive material or financial support as an apostle. And while Paul devotes the bulk of what he says in these verses to establishing the right, you need to remember that this is not Paul's ultimate goal. It's not about the money. So it's not about him and money. That's not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is this. His goal is to show how he himself is practicing the principle of chapter 8, verse 13. He's willing to deny himself of any gratification if his conduct was leading others to sin. Therefore, he wants to encourage the Corinthians to practice chapter 8, verse 13. And to those who were examining Paul and questioning his apostleship, he goes on with the defense in verse 3, Paul's right to be supported. And he does that with four arguments, actually. His first argument is found in verses 3 through 6, that as an apostle, he can claim the same rights as the other apostles. You know, Peter, James, John, all the other apostles. And we can see from that Paul says in these verses that he has a right to eat every day, that meals would be provided for him. He has a right to take along a believing wife if he were to have a wife, and that the wife would be looked after and taken care of also. And he would have the right of living, making a living wages from the work that he does as an apostle without having to get outside work, which was the normal practice of other apostles, just receiving support from the church. And what Paul is saying, if that is legitimate for them, that therefore it's legitimate for him. If it's right for them to receive wages, so it is with me as well. Paul goes to his second argument, verse 7, and then again in verse 13, where he says that on the basis of common sense and on the basis of experience in both religious and non-religious arenas, it is an accepted practice that people benefit from the labor of their own hands. You work a job, you get a paycheck. Then they derive their support as a result of what they do. And Paul said, this is true. Paul argues it was true for soldiers. It's true for the winemakers. It was true for the shepherds. It's even true for the temple workers. No reasonable person could deny this, Paul's saying. And the third argument for his claim of right to support, Paul seems to sense that perhaps some would look at what he has said and claim that he's simply taking his cues from the culture and not from Scripture. He's just doing what everybody else does and saying what everybody else says. Oh, but Paul has a different perspective. So we ask, do I say these things on human authority? It's not just my word, Paul is saying. He then goes on in verses 8 through 12 to develop an argument from Scripture. Paul reminds them that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4 about muzzling an ox when it's treading out the grain. And the command was, and it has common concern, to promote and to ensure in the day affairs of life justice, that the ox could be able to eat and survive even under the midst of his work. And so he has this there. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses is saying that the farmer ought to ensure, however he harnesses that animal in grinding out the grain, that it is in a position to eat some of the grain that it's being used to harvest. It's a simple matter of justice and kindness is what Paul's saying. Paul shows this by his treatment of this passage here, that God had more in mind than just the treatment of an oxen when Moses wrote these words. God was not just concerned to secure a simple justice for farm animals. He was concerned, Paul says, to provide his people with a principle in verse 10. Look in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Does he not speak entirely for our sake? Paul asked. It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher threshes in hope of sharing in the crop. And then Paul makes this connection from there to his own life and to Barnabas when he says this, I believe in verse 12. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And finally, after already establishing the point, he adds a fourth supporting argument. And he adds it almost as an afterthought. It's something like adding icing to a cake. In verse 14, he says that Jesus Christ himself commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And he's probably referring to the scripture in Matthew 10:10, where he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so after affirming the legitimacy of his apostleship and establishing his right to support as an apostle, Paul is finally in a position to say what he set out to say from the very beginning. He had to get all that other stuff out of the way so now they would really listen to what he has to say. And Paul is in that position to say what he wants to say now. And that even though he has a perfect right to be materially supported by the church, nevertheless, he has chosen not to support or to exercise that right. He has the right of refusal. And even though he's chosen to do so, has meant difficult labor. Even though he's chosen, I'm not doing this, I'm not receiving support from you guys, a more trying and stressful existence was for him. Meant that he had to get another job. He was a tent maker. Meant that life was a little bit harder for him than otherwise experienced. He was willing to do so, verse 12 says, for the sake of the gospel. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. You see Paul's picture here? His probably said the gospel is far more important than me receiving support. Paul's perception was that for him to do what the other apostles were doing in the matter of receiving support would have been detrimental to the advancement of the gospel in the city of Corinth. But why was that the case? Why was it the other apostles could receive support from their churches that they established and Paul couldn't or wouldn't? Well, knowing something about the day and time in which Paul lived will help us to understand why this was so. We must remember that Paul didn't really have a recognizable job description within the Corinthian culture. There were no churches outside the church at Corinth. There were no recognizable Christian seminaries or universities that employed Christian teachers and Christian preachers and pastors. Paul was simply a freelance missionary. And as a result, the Corinthians would almost naturally have compared him to the orators of that day, to the philosophers familiar within their world of that day. And so Paul shows up in Corinth. No one outside the believers has ever seen or heard of a Christian minister, Christian missionary, or even a Christian pastor. And so to all the external appearances, Paul is just like every other philosopher that showed up in their city, and there were hundreds of them. Unfortunately, these people didn't really have the best of reputations among the people in the city of Corinth. Part of the reason for that was the manner in which many of them were supported. Typically, there were four ways, and I'll try to get through these. Some of them would gather a crowd, but they would have to pay before he would speak. And so it's like selling tickets to a concert. And so he was making money on speaking to people, and they were often accused of being greedy and manipulating people. Then there were others that were supported by a wealthy person who believed in their cause. These I had a problem in the first service with that. These philosophers were often taken up with responding to the whims and personal needs of their supporter. They wanted to keep their supporter happy and were often unduly influenced by their dependence upon their supporter. And then there were some philosophers who simply resorted to just begging on the streets and were seen as being leeches that were sponging off of others. But there were some philosophers who chose to work at a particular trade to support themselves. This had the disadvantage of cutting into their time and availability, but it did at least spare them of the charge of being greedy, of being controlled by a wealthy patron, or being a parasite on society, or being greedy. Paul was aware that he was being looked upon just as another philosopher or teacher by some, but he was an apostle. He was sent by God. And so what Paul is seeing here in verse 12, and when Paul says in verse 12, we, that's Paul and Barnabas, have not made use of this right. And Paul set forth himself as an example of self-denial for the good of others and for the sake of furthering the gospel, which leads us to our responsibility, our right responsibility. And Paul has set the example. So if Paul is willing to refuse his right as an apostle to be financially supported, and that with far more personal consequences, how much more should the Corinthians be willing to forego their rights with regard to the far less serious issue of eating meat offered to idols? Clearly, Paul was not asking the Corinthians to do anything that himself has not been willing to do at a far greater personal cost. That is the significance of this passage. To summarize, Paul had the right to receive financial and material support, as well as the other apostles. He had the right to marry and to claim what was needful for his wife, if he had one, from the churches, just like all the other churches, apostles did, without laboring with his own hands, a second job, an outside job of his career. Those who seek to do our soul good should have food provided for them. But Paul renounced his right and says, I refuse, rather than hinder the success by claiming it. It's the people's duty to maintain the pastor, according to the scripture. The pastor may waive his right, as Paul did, but those who deny or withhold their support transgress a precept of Christ to care for the shepherd who's watching over his flock. Paul said that about Jesus Christ, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And Paul wanted to proclaim Christ and would do whatever was necessary to accomplish that mission. And whether it was to give up meat or to give up wages. He was willing to do whatever it would do. He was willing to do it all for the sake of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. Paul did not stand on privileges. He did not demand his rights as an apostle. He did what he did to serve Christ and to make him known to others. That was his responsibility, and that is our responsibility still today, to serve Christ, to make him known to those who don't know him, and to give him all the glory. And so I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads with me, and if you would close your eyes and just listen as I speak a little bit. Whatever rights we may think we have, we should be willing to surrender them all to Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior, and our desire is and should always be to serve him, to bring him glory. Therefore, we surrender our life to his lordship. We are to ask him through the Holy Spirit who indwells us to show us anything that may be a stumbling block to other believers, particularly to those who are new believers, who are trying to live a life pleasing to God. And then act on it. Be willing, if God should sow something in your life, to give it up, maybe for a season, maybe for good. Don't look at this suggestion as some type of debauchery, drudgery. Look at it as a wonderful opportunity to help a fellow believer in his or her journey in Christ and to bring him glory. Let's continue to honor God by being faithful and consistent in our support of those who proclaim the gospel in full-time Christian ministry. I'm just talking about myself or Pastor Nate or Pastor Matt. Those here at Crossbridge, you are generous to all of us, and we appreciate that. But I'm also talking about our responsibility to our missionaries overseas, our mission projects, and our church planters here in the United States. Those who have surrendered their lives to preach the gospel, to win souls to Christ, to establish churches in the regions beyond, and to minister to those who don't know Jesus. The idea here is Paul is saying, I'm willing to give up my rights to not be a stumbling block so that we can proclaim the gospel of Christ and that God would be glorified. So let's be faithful in our support to them. And doing so helps and it encourages them and brings our God glory and that he deserves from us. Could you just think about this for a second? Maybe there's something in your life, in my life, that I've been praying, that it's just something I believe I deserve. I should have this. I want this more than anything, and I'm not willing to surrender it to Christ. Paul said, listen, I have every right to have this. I am an apostle. I have apostolic rights. I have the right to be supported. I have all those things. But they're going to be a stumbling block to the believers. And they're going to be a stumbling block to getting the gospel to the lost. I surrender. Because the gospel is more important than my rights. It's just opposite of what the world teaches us today. Would you surrender your rights to Christ today? Would you let him know that he's in charge of your life and not you, and that you would be a believer who says, I surrender. I give it all to you, God. I trust you.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.